Thank you, Jewel. When you get to heaven, and you've been there a few thousand years, and I don't know how long that'll be, because in heaven we don't count time by years, but you'll have been there a long time, and you'll have done many wonderful things, and one day you'll just be thinking about maybe taking a walk somewhere, and you're going to hear piano music that's almost as good as what you just heard. Almost. And it's going to be me. Take lessons, and one day I got real honest with myself, and I said, Bill, it's never going to happen. So I'm comfortable with that. You know, job six is good enough for me. But when I get to heaven, I won't get to preach anymore, because, you know, that'll all be done. So I'm going to play the piano, and the flute, and the organ, maybe even the drums. Your worship folder tells the story of the Apostle Paul. It's right out of the last chapter of the book we're looking at today, 2 Timothy. And that's what we want to be able to say, not just when we come to the end of Earth life, which he was close at this point, but we want to be able to say it like he did during his journey. I've fought the good fight. Not foolish fights, but the good fight. I've finished the course, I've kept the race, and therefore there's an amazing future waiting. In the inside of your worship folder, back page, honoring Bob and Ruth Stubbs. Bob and Ruth have been a part of our children's ministry for decades, and Bob's declining health has kept them out of there for quite a while now. We almost lost Bob a few months ago, but he rallied. He has some pretty serious health issues. And we've been trying to figure out a way to have him come back to the campus and see the children that he and Ruth love so much, and for us to kind of say thank you. And we think that's going to happen this morning. He's planning to be on the campus sometime after 10 o'clock, go upstairs and be with the children. He's Bob and Ruth. He was kind of the key player, teacher Bob. And then we have refreshments, lots of them planned over in the fellowship hall. So you go over there, whether you know Bob and Ruth or not, and have a pastry and a grape. And if you get a chance, just say thanks to teacher Bob and teacher Ruth. And he probably can't be here long enough to be in a worship service, but it will be meaningful to them. We're in the satellite survey of the scripture, and we're picking up last week at 1 Timothy, and we're in the last piece of this thing. And we'll finish it, God willing, right after the first of the year. The New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus. Jesus left, went to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit, said, I'll build my church. And that started in the first part of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the history of the Christian church through most of the first century. And the books that follow are written by key men to churches and individuals, and to the followers of Jesus in general, and by application to all of us. And they all fit back into the book of Acts. And so you're reading along in Acts, and you come across these names of places that have letters or epistles written to them. And one of the key writers was the Apostle Paul. He wrote the letter to the believers at Rome, and he wrote two letters to the believers at Corinth. And he wrote letters to the churches in the area of Galatia, and to the church at Ephesus, and to the church at Philippi, and the church at Colossae, and the church at Thessalonica. They got two letters. And then he wrote to young, mentored, future pastors, people that would pick up where he left off and continue to minister in the churches and counsel and encourage and help them do well, because, you know, a few decades into the whole church movement, and humans are typical, followers of Jesus are typical, and some of these churches were having some real issues, And some people were so caught up in things like what we just did, voting and leader positions, that they lost sight of what the church was all about. And so Paul writes two letters to Timothy, one to Titus, both pastors. Titus probably was written in between 1 and 2 Timothy. And he basically says, you know, I'm kind of coming to the end of my leadership. I'm handing it off to you. Especially in the book of Titus, he says, you know, you got a big assignment down there in Crete because they really need some straightening out. And so I'm sure that as these men received those letters, they had very mixed emotions, thinking that their mentor, their coach, their spiritual father was stepping aside, going to go home to heaven, and leaving them in charge. A statement of affirmation, I'm sure, and a statement of, are we sure we can handle this? And I think every one of us who've been mentored by somebody, when it's time for us to kind of pick up the job and run with it, we have those feelings. They're appropriate feelings, and hopefully a combination of some confidence, but appropriate respect and fear of what the job is really all about. The two books of Timothy and the book of Titus. And then that tender little book of Philemon, and it kind of reminds me of Ruth in the Old Testament, when you're going through all of these instructions and issues that people have, and then you got the book of Ruth, just an amazing love story, and a statement of that. Philemon's kind of like that. The story of forgiveness, and I've been having so much fun working on that book in preparation. I don't know how in the world anybody could have said no to Paul and what he was asking for, the way he approaches it in that letter. That's an amazing thing. But the story of repentance and a life turned around and put back together and forgiveness, beautiful. First and second, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. By the way, when I went through that overview of the entire Bible last week, I went back and listened to that just to see what I could learn from it. Sometimes it's good to listen to yourself and see how bad it was and see where you can improve. And I left out Philemon, so I apologize for that. I'm mentioning him twice today, okay? Did you catch it that I left out Philemon last week? I wouldn't have had to tell you then, would I? Philemon, and then Hebrews, and we'll be working on that next year. And then James, which probably was written really early in the days of the church. And it kind of says, hey, folks, grace is wonderful, but get to work. Don't abuse grace. Don't be careless with it. Put your life and your grace and your relationship and your hope into action and get busy. We're hearing a lot these days because of the anniversary of Martin Luther and the Reformation. And Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because it was all about works. And he had finally figured out that salvation is by grace. And he had a hard time accepting anything that was said about works. But it's a great study. Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, books that Peter wrote to persecuted followers of Jesus. 1, 2, 3 John, and Revelation, written by the Apostle John. And then, obviously, just before that, the book of Jude. Today we're at 2 Timothy. I called it a farewell message, though it's filled with content as it leads up to that. The words of wisdom from God through Paul to Timothy, obviously by interpretation for him. That's the way you interpret Scripture. What did the writer mean when he said what he said to whom he said it? That's the interpretation. And we always try to figure out what that is. The application of that material can be massive. And this is for all of us. It's for a pastor. It's for me, my application. But certainly it's for all of us. Because every one of us at some time is pastoring somebody, not maybe in a professional, official way, but we're shepherding somebody. And even little kids shepherd other little kids, either in the right direction or the wrong direction. If you go up into the young children's departments this morning, you will see some very significant future leaders that don't have all their act together. And they'll be leading some kids in the wrong direction, and their teachers will be working with them on that. They're shepherding. You'll see some others that'll be leading them in the right direction. It starts very young, so it's so applicable to all of us. I can only hit a few highlights today, and I want to do that. I think you noticed in our music this morning that basically every song came out of something that has to do with this book, and I so appreciate that. First of all, the impact of generational godliness. And I picked that up from chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul's talking to Timothy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And then verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. Paul, this great leader, powerful faith man, says, Timothy, I've been reminded of your sincere faith. Don't you think in a proper way, Timothy said, whoa, really? Paul thinks about my faith? I thought it was the other way around. That's the way it works in the body. And he says, that faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, now lives in you also, the impact of generational godliness. And I don't think we can ever say enough about the Christian home. And I just sat here and pondered those words as we were singing that song this morning. And the necessity and the significance of godly homes. If we're going to really make an impact in America today, to turn this place around from running away from God to running with God, it'll happen in Christian homes. It'll happen with godly dads and godly moms and godly marriages, bringing up godly kids. And we may do everything to the best of our ability, and our kids may not follow in our footsteps, but they at least know what they're supposed to do if they have that example. And I am so grateful for every home where the Bible is taught and the Bible is lived and it's modeled in front of people, and at least people have the opportunity to see what it's all about. Had a fun conversation recently with a young man and we were chatting about when you grow up in a Christian home and you're practically born in Sunday school and your folks kind of dump this stuff into you over the years. And then you become a young adult, and you're asked to give your testimony. And you follow somebody that has this dramatic story of how they've done everything wicked imaginable, and maybe they've been in and out of prison, and God found them and turned their life around, and they just kind of wow everybody with that story. And then it's your turn. Well, let's see, I was born in a Christian home and accepted Jesus at an early age, and I'm trying to follow him. You know what? That's the most amazing story you can have. The privilege of messing up our life. But I think the danger of that is that we can be careless with that. And we can become so routine with it that, one, maybe we don't even really believe it. Maybe we haven't really owned it, and that happens to a lot of young people. Or, two, we just kind of take everything for granted. And then when somebody challenges our faith, we don't know what to say to them. Because all we know is what Mom and Dad taught us, and it worked for them. But now it's not working for us because we don't have the answers. So we need to keep that in balance. But I don't think there's any better gift that a child can ever have than to have the privilege of growing up with a godly mom, a godly dad, a godly marriage, and a home that makes good choices and follows Scripture. And Timothy grew up in a home where his dad probably wasn't a believer. Obviously, his mom was and his grandma. And that came down into him. And as he's a young man going into ministry, pastor churches, going to counsel, going to encourage, going to confront people. And Paul says, I long to see you. I've been reminded of your faith, and it started with your mom and your grandma. That's an amazing statement. The impact of generational godliness. Let's keep it going. And then the formula for imparting influence, I think, comes right after that in verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, Timothy, you've got what you need. You have the faith. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been equipped. But you need to let that get on fire and have some influence. Don't keep it on the inside of you. Don't hide it. Let it go. And you've got some fear, Timothy, because you're a young man, and we've seen seen that in another part of the letter to Timothy. And so he says in verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. Well, if he didn't give us a spirit of fear or being timid, what did he give us? He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Timothy needed to hear that. I need to hear that over and over again. Because to be honest with you, I can be really timid. Pretty easy for me to stand up and talk to you because I think most of you agree with most of what I'm saying. And if you don't like what I'm saying, you'd probably wait till after church to confront me. Though I often wish somebody would raise their hand and say, would you go over that again? Did you really say that? But get out in beyond this safe place and get out into the real world where not everybody is as friendly as you are, not everybody is smiling, and not everybody agrees with this, and they really want to take us on in what we believe. And they really want to confront us, and they want to counter us, and they might even be angry with us, and they might wish we were dead. And how do we respond to that? And Timothy was living in a world that had that. Some of it was within the church. They weren't all getting along all that good, and a lot of it was in the community. And Paul says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Our life is not about fear. That's why he could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And that's why Paul could stand up and say what he said to anybody who would listen to him. And if they wanted to drag him out of town and throw rocks at him and try to kill him, and he was still alive and could go back onto the next town, he would do that because he was not living in a state of fear. Why? Because God was empowering him. God was giving him a spirit of power, the Holy Spirit of power. And he was filling him with his love. And he was helping Paul to develop self-discipline. I think the power and the love are something that only God can really make happen within us. But the self-discipline, that's going to involve my effort cooperating with his ability to do that. And I have a feeling that Timothy came back to that statement over and over again. When he went out in some of those places, and he kind of came up against some people that were power-hungry more than Jesus-hungry, and Timothy had to confront them and say, look, folks, in the church, this is what it's about. Tell the story of Jesus. Live a life of holiness. And what you guys are doing, we're leading people astray. And I think that took a lot of courage. And I think he thought back on this and said, you know, I remember what Paul told me. He said, don't be afraid, Timothy. Just let the power of God and the love of God combine with your disciplined life, and you'll do okay. And that's so applicable today. Do you believe that? Sure you do. And then there's the priority of telling Jesus' story. And Paul always is going to emphasize this. And we must emphasize this. Verses 8 through 12, still in chapter 1. So he says, in light of this, don't be fearful. Don't have a spirit of fear. Don't be timid. Let the power of God and the love of God and your self-discipline make you strong in ministry. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him to that day. Now, you might stop and say, Paul, why are you going over all this stuff about knowing Jesus and the history? Because Paul always did that. Because if we ever lose sight of our mission, then our ministry and life will fail. It'll lack power. It'll lack direction. And so he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Remember why we're doing what we're doing. Remember why we're doing what we're doing. When we're doing church, it's not just to do church. When we're doing our job, it's not just to do our job. When we're raising kids, it's not just to rear kids. When we're working
on our marriage. It's not just to work on our marriage. When we're living in the community, it's not just to work in the community. All of those things are important and good, but overarching all of that is that we're left on this planet to tell Jesus' story. One of my big concerns, and I'm praying about it and talking about it a lot, and I know you're concerned about it, in our community ministries here, is that we make sure that the gospel is continually and appropriately told to people who need to hear it. And we've worked for 20 years to build these trust relationships with our city and with our community. And it's amazing how that has developed. And now, with the things that are going on our campus, like what we saw yesterday, the community, they own this place. It's their park. It's their playground. It's their place to come and do life and get tutoring for school and learn English and all that. Wonderful things. But we've got to remember continually to keep our heart and our mind and our attitude always ready at every opportunity to give an answer to why we're doing this, the hope of Jesus that's within us. Because if all we do is make a better community, wonderful as that is, and wholesome as that is, if we don't make sure that the gospel is being told and people are coming to know Christ, then we've only done part of our job. And I believe that's why Paul is so careful to remind Timothy the priority of telling Jesus' story. And he reviews that. And then he says, and the reason I do this is because I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded of what I'm supposed to do. And it's a wonderful testimony that he makes. And then number four, the joy of knowing God's approval. Chapter 2 at verse 14. And all of the Awana people will love this because they all memorize these verses. Chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. He's telling him that there's a lot of people that are not keeping the main thing. And so keep them on track. And then verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God. The King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And then goes on to say, avoid godless chatter and don't get into these arguments and these discussions, but rather, verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm. It's sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. And then it goes on to speak about kind of how the body works. My very good friend and mentor, we didn't call them mentors back in those days, but somebody that's had so much impact on my life in the early adult years was Al Sanders of Biola. And he used to talk about the degrees that you could earn at Biola. And today you can earn just about any degree down at Biola University that you want. But on the radio program, he'd say the degree that we want to make sure every student at Biola has is the AUG degree, the Approved Unto God degree. And last spring, I was at the Awana Games out in Damascus where our kids were competing, and they needed somebody to do a little devotional at the intermission. And I talked to the kids and the leaders about this. I said, you know, it's good you're going to earn your ribbons today, and you earn your trophies, and you get your plaques, and you compete, and it's all wonderful. That's what the program is so good at doing. But what God wants to make sure is that every single one of us has the AUG degree, the Approved Unto God degree. And Paul says to Timothy, study, present yourself to God as an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, but correctly teaches the truth. What was happening in that first century by now is that some people were incorrectly teaching. They were teaching false stuff. They were slipping back into legalism. They were putting requirements on people that weren't necessarily, they weren't right or wrong things. They were just things that preferences. And Paul brings Timothy back and says, make sure that you teach the scriptures accurately with the right focus. I need that reminder. I have a feeling some of you can use that reminder because it's easy to get caught up on our own definitions and preferences and miss what God really has in mind. So the impact of generational godliness, the formula for impacting influence, which is don't be fearful, tell Jesus' story, and make sure that every day we come to the end of a day and have a sense of God's approval. Then number five, another key passage, the reality of counterfeit Christianity. And the whole section from 1 up through verse 13, it's just describing kind of what we're reading in the newspapers these days. And even worse, we're reading about it and happening to some Christians and some churches, that people just miss the point of holiness and miss the point of what Jesus is all about, and move into something that's not the real thing. And some people promote it for selfish reasons, and some promote it because they don't want to live a holy life. And Paul says, Timothy, let me tell you something. Humans are still humans when they come to know Jesus. And humans who know Jesus have the same temptations and problems to face as anybody else does. And if we're not careful, we take our eyes off of Christ, we look away from Scripture, we ignore the Holy Spirit, and we make really dumb choices, and we mess up the whole thing. And it's phony. It's counterfeit. Because we're following the counterfeit God, Satan, instead of the real Creator God. And so that's really what the first 13 verses of chapter 3 are all about. And then a tremendous thing that we all want to remember is the confidence of scriptural truths, I called it. And as he gets to the end of this long list of phony followers and phony Christians, verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what I've become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy, there he goes back to that again, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If we want to be wise, we can do all the book learning in all the world about all the wonderful things, but if we want wisdom that makes a difference in the way we live from God's perspective, we get in the Scriptures and we get in it continually, and we let it cleanse us. I shared with somebody this past week who was just kind of struggling with staying focused and excited about life, not really making bad decisions, just kind of hold on. I said, you know, I encourage you to just read the Scriptures. Crack open the New Testament and start reading the story of Jesus. And somehow, it's almost magical. It's not magic, it's the Spirit of God, but it's beyond explanation. It's the Spirit of God kind of flushing into our life and our thoughts and turning us in the right direction. And I suggested it's like a bucket of water that you gather, and it's dirty and it's filthy, and you would never drink that. But if you put fresh water from a hose and put it into there and let it run for a while, it'll completely flush out all that ugly stuff. And all of a sudden, you'll have a bucket of water that you can drink and share with everybody because it's been fleshed out. That's what the Spirit, what the Word of God does. The Spirit of God operating. And so Timothy is told by Paul, stay in the Word. And by application, we can never say that often enough. The only thing better than saying it is doing it. And we all need to do that. And then verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our definition of inspiration, the one that works for me, is that Creator God, by His Spirit, actually breathed His thoughts into human writers so that when they were writing, it was using their personality and their culture and their life and their familiarity, but that the Spirit of God assured that what they were writing was absolute truth in those original manuscripts. That's an absolutely amazing work of God. And Paul just summarized it. He said it's all Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. God's thoughts are our Bible in print. Now, we don't have the original manuscripts, but we are convinced that we have an extremely accurate copy and translation of those originals. And with confidence, we take the Scripture and we believe that they're the very thoughts of God put down in writing. And they are profitable. They're useful to teach and rebuke and correct and to train and to make us spiritually equipped for every good work. Timothy, that in mind. I have to keep that in mind. We all have to keep that in mind, or we'll veer off and we'll get into something that's not what it should be. Absolutely essential piece of scripture and those short verses and the confidence we have from that. And then finally, the end of the book, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, I call them the description of a pastor. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. And I shared this from the message a few weeks ago at Pastor Tom's ordination, that this is the charge that God gave to Timothy through Paul. I think he gives it to every pastor. And by application, I believe we're all wanting to be in this outline. Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season. That means be ready always. Reprove when it's necessary, correct. Rebuke, encourage, keep them in balance. With great patience, careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, verse 5, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. And it goes beyond that. But what an amazing outline that is. And let me tell you, that's a humbling thing to review on a regular basis and to say, oh, dear God, keep me on target. Keep me on track. And I hope you all join me in that. While the professional role of a pastor is a necessary spiritual gift in the body of Christ, every person at some point is a shepherd to someone. And I believe every point in 2 Timothy has an application to every follower of Jesus at some level. We're all in this thing together. We're all growing together. We're all learning together. But most of us are making mistakes. And we're learning to process them and repent and correct and grow. And when the body is doing that, it goes well. And let me tell you, we're far from a bunch of perfect individuals, but we have a wonderful church family, and it's an amazing privilege to be a part of it together with you. And I thank you for what you are as a church family. Dear Father, these are strong words that Paul wrote to Timothy. And Timothy, in a short time after that, couldn't connect with Paul and say, Paul, what do I do about this? He had to kind of carry it on his own and with other fellow pastors and with strong people within his church that were committed to the scriptures and to Christ. And today we have that privilege of doing life that way together here. And I just pause to thank you for leaders that operate in all areas of our church family to maintain a beautiful campus, to do all kinds of caring and teaching and giving and all that it takes to manage. Life is a lot more complicated doing church today than it was when Pastor Tim was doing his job. And we have so many requirements on us, and there's so many influences. And there probably was only one church in a lot of the towns where he worked, and today there's dozens, hundreds of them. And all kinds of ideas and descriptions of how we should do life. And we just need help to keep the main thing. May we be known as a church family, individually and collectively, that knows that our first task is to live a life that honors God so that we can genuinely, by example and by words, tell the story of Jesus. And I pray that if there's anybody in this chapel today that has never made a commitment, they don't know you, they're outside the family, they're not a part of your family, they don't have the hope of eternal life. If they were to die today, they'd go to hell. I pray that this day your Spirit would give them the faith to believe that Jesus is God, their Savior, that they'd welcome him into their life, and they'd have that confidence of knowing they belong to you. For that I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.